God's thoughts and God's ways are far beyond man's thoughts and ways. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, there at verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is omnipotent. That means he is all powerful. God is omniscient. That means he is all knowing. God is omnipresent. He is in every place. As the scripture says, knowing both the good and the evil. God knows all. He sees all. He is all powerful. As a result, we must stand in awe of God when we try to comprehend his thoughts and his ways. God's ways are so far beyond our ways, and obviously man has made tremendous progress in the realm of intelligence and ability to make things from the raw material that God has provided for us. It's almost incomprehensible the things that man has been able to accomplish. But what God has accomplished is so far beyond anything that man has ever even thought or dreamed about. As we noted, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." If you go outside on a clear night and you look up into the heavens, the stars, as far as the eye can see, and with a good telescope that man has developed, you can see even further. But they just keep on going. Galaxy after galaxy of stars in the heavens. And the intricate things that have been created, the living organisms, and you just examine the human body, and you see the manner in which we need to stand in awe of God. So for our study this morning, I want to consider with you some of God's attributes and man's sin, and how one relates to the other. I suggest to you, first of all, that God is a God of holiness. In Psalm 145, there at verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." God is sinlessly perfect. He is the personification of absolute perfection. There is no flaw in God in any way. And so we need to understand that God is absolutely holy. This characteristic is demonstrated in his Son. Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrated the same characteristic. Hebrews chapter 7, there verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became all who is holy." Or, let me go back and read that. I missed the word there. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Such a high priest became us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is holy. In John chapter 1, beginning verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." Jesus Christ, who existed in the very beginning of time in the form of the Word, verse 14 of that text says, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ, he is God. The same was in the beginning with God. From eternity to eternity, Jesus Christ is God. But we as human beings are sinful creatures. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, there again Paul will say that at that time we were without, or ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of those to whom Paul was writing there in the city of Ephesus, the church there, the Ephesians. At one time they were without hope. They were without God in the world. Man is a sinful creature, and as such, he is separated from God. Sin is offensive to God because of his nature, because of his dignity, because of his holiness. God cannot tolerate sin. It is abhorrent to him. It's contrary to his very nature. As sinful creatures, then, we are the enemies of God because of our sin. Sin is defiance of God. It is rebellion against him, against his will. We cannot oppose God and remain in his fellowship. The word fellowship means joint participation or sharing in or sharing with. And when those who are his creation oppose him, they cannot be in fellowship with him. It's an impossibility. Because God and sin does not mix. God cannot tolerate. He abhors sin. And so because of God's nature and man's sin, man is separated from God. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins or your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The word iniquity just means lawlessness or contrary to law. You're working contrary to law, and that law, of course, is the law of God. Results in us being separated from God. We are dead to God. The word death just means separation. And so, man was separated from God in the very beginning of time because of sin. God drove man from the garden because of his sin, separated man from himself, separated man from the tree of life, lest he take of that fruit and live forever. Man, because of sin, is separated from God, because sin is contrary to God's nature. But God is also a God of justice. This is an innate quality or characteristic of God. In Psalms 89 and verse 14, it says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. The innate quality of God is one of justice. God can be depended on to be fair, to be just in all of his dealings with mankind. There is no injustice with God. There is no unfairness with God. But because sin is offensive to God, his justice demands death. Remember Romans 3 verse 23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we are sinners. Then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, there the text says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. God's justice demanded that man be separated from him because man sinned and God cannot tolerate sin. Because God cannot tolerate sin, the individual who sins will die or be separated from God. That's what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He said, all souls are man. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is man. And it's in that context, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls belong to God. We all are his right by right of creation. He made man. And so we all belong to him. But the one who sins, they're going to die. They're going to be separated from God. Now, as a result of God being a God of justice, man deserves to be eternally punished. And so salvation cannot result from this particular principle of justice by itself. The justice of God will not permit salvation. And so there must be another quality of God, and that is the quality of mercy. God is merciful. Over Psalms 136, we'll not take the time to read this entire chapter, but it deals with the mercy of God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. And you can continue throughout this psalm. And in, I think it's every verse, it says his mercy endureth forever. The mercy of God. In Hebrews chapter 8, there, verse 12, there the Hebrew writer records these words, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will be merciful. God's mercy is necessary in man's salvation. Because God's justice demands that the penalty be enforced. Pardon from guilt, therefore, is an act of mercy, not one of merit. There's absolutely nothing I can do to obtain remission of my sins apart from God's mercy. Justice, remember, demands the penalty for sin be paid. God is the judge of all the earth, has decreed that when man sins, he must die. That's what God said to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. Of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat. For the tree that's in the midst of the garden thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's a penalty for sin. Remember we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so God's justice demands death. So man cannot earn forgiveness apart from God's mercy. Therefore, it is God's mercy that desires the salvation of man. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want any person to be lost. That's God's mercy. He desires salvation for all mankind. And it is His mercy that brings forgiveness. Forgiveness which is undeserved. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, there the Bible says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Though we have rebelled against Him, there's mercy which brings about forgiveness. God's mercy is absolutely essential. Ephesians chapter 1, there at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Grace and mercy are very closely related. We'll have some more to say about that in a moment. The mercy of God is that which provides forgiveness that man so desires. So, how can God condemn and at the same time forgive the sinner? God's justice condemns. His nature will not let man off until the penalty for sin is paid. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's God's justice. The penalty for sin had to be paid. His mercy desires that all men be forgiven. We have what might seem to be an unsolvable conflict between God's justice and His mercy. But now, in light of that seemingly unsolvable conflict, notice another attribute of God. God is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4, there in verse 8, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is the very essence of God. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Paul would pen these words, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If Paul left anything out, I don't know what it was. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So God's love solves the conflict by offering a substitute to die in man's place. There had to be death because of sin. In John chapter 3, verse 16, what we refer to sometimes as the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world. I just mean, not just you, but every person that has ever lived on the earth or ever will live on the earth. God loved them so much that He sent His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. To send the Son of God, given, so that we might believe. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We don't have to die and go to eternal hell, which is referred to as the second death. Eternal separation from God. We don't have to experience that. We have to experience physical death. As an Adam, all die. Because man sinned, death was pronounced upon all men. We're all going to die physically. Because man was separated from the tree of life. But God has provided a means whereby we can be reunited with the tree of life. We can live forever. We can live eternally with God. And so you see, this satisfies God's justice. Death because of sin. One who knew no sin, one who did not deserve to die because of sin, became a substitute. It also allows God's mercy to be extended to mankind. Understand that this sacrifice was for us. It was on our behalf. It was not for God. God did not require this in any way for himself. Romans chapter 5, there verses 8 and 9, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being justified, that means we're made just. I have an illustration that I've used through the years that doesn't mean a whole lot in today's society. Because nobody uses an old-fashioned typewriter anymore. But back when I first started doing a bulletin for the church, I did it on an old manual typewriter. And then I proceeded to an electric typewriter. In order to make the right-hand margin look even like the left-hand margin, you have to go through a process called justification. And they taught this in school back when I was in school. That's 100 years ago. Well, not quite that long, but a long time ago. What that means is, if you type something on a typewriter, you see this. Or even if you type it on a computer, that you don't have the automatic justification click on that, you see it. The right-hand margin is ragged. It don't come out even when you type words in a column. So how do you get them to come out even? Well, if you're on an old typewriter, you look in there and you count the number of spaces that has to be put into that line in order to make it come out even on the right-hand side. And I did that with all the lines in an article. I count the number of spaces and put that little number up there, and then I have to go back through and retype that article and put in those spaces so the right-hand margin came out even. That's justification. I justified the right-hand margin. It wasn't even, but I made it even. Now, in a very simplistic way, that describes what God has done for us. We are unjust. We're ragged. Just like that right in margin. But God puts in what we can't put in. He puts in that which can make us just. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes care of the penalty for sin. God is spoken of as being both just and the justifier of them that believe. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The idea involved in the word propitiation is that of atonement or an appeasement. The blood of Christ atoned for or appeased God's wrath. And so as a propitiation, Christ satisfied the penalty for sin and made it possible for God to forgive man and offer a way of salvation. Salvation from sin. A way of escape. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is a God of love. That love prompted him to provide the means by which we can be made just. He is both just and the justifier, Paul said. I want to look at one other attribute of God. God is a God of truth. In Psalm 100, verse 5, David said, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." The truth endures. John 14, at verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. He is the way of truth. Everything else would be meaningless if God were not a God of truth. Understand that God provides truth through the written word. John chapter 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The scriptures thoroughly furnish us to all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every," or to all, "good work." And so the scriptures, the truth, is that which furnishes us completely. It is only the truth that God has provided that can make man free. John 8, verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice he said, "the truth." We've made an observation about the word "the" in our Bible class. The one and only. Not a truth, but the truth. Some of our Mormon friends would have you believe that the Mormon Bible, the Book of Mormon, as they would phrase it, is another testament of Jesus Christ. If that's true, then this book right here that I hold in my hand is not the truth. You understand that? This is not the truth if the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. Remember Paul said to the Galatians, "I marvel you're so soon to move from him and call in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we preach, let him be accursed." And Joseph Smith said an angel from heaven told him what to write. If what he said is truth, then this is not the truth. It becomes a truth. Not the truth. God is a God of truth. He provides the truth through the written word. And that written word thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. It is only the truth that can make us free. God is absolutely holy. Because God is holy, then man as a sinner is separated from him. Justice demands death. Mercy desires forgiveness, which justice cannot provide. However, love offers the sacrifice, the substitute. Then the truth provides the revelation that allows us to take advantage of God's mercy and love. Mercy is that quality which foregoes punishment which one deserves. Grace is very similar. But grace simply gives that which is undeserved. God gives us salvation which we do not deserve. That's His grace. Mercy foregoes the punishment which we do deserve. These qualities that we've talked about in regard to God's attributes as they relate to man's sin are so vitally important. Because God is holy. Man is a sinner. And as such, he's separated from God. Because we sinned. We violated His law. His justice demands death. His mercy wants us to be forgiven. His justice cannot provide forgiveness. And so it took His love to offer the sacrifice, this substitute, this propitiation, this appeasement for wrath. And then the truth provides the means by which we can learn about this and to take advantage of God's mercy and love. A question that each of us needs to contemplate in our own life. Have I taken advantage of these attributes of God? His holiness, His justice, His mercy, His love, and the truth that He's revealed so that I can know about His attributes and what He's done for us. So why not take advantage of these qualities that we've just talked about? If you haven't taken advantage of these qualities, the question that I would raise, if you haven't, then why not? Why have you not taken advantage of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, in offering forgiveness for our sins, so that we don't have to suffer the penalty that His justice demands? He did that for us. He did that for you. He did that for me. So why not take advantage of it? God made the provisions. It's up to me to take advantage of it. It's up to you to take advantage of it. If you've never responded to God's love, if you've not become a recipient of His mercy and His grace, you can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that faith publicly, having repented of your sins, then if you'll be immersed in water, as He's commanded you to do, either believe or then is baptized to be saved. If you'll be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then God will save you. He'll forgive those sins because the blood of Christ will cover them. You can be His child. He'll add you to His family, the church. If in the past you have done this, you have submitted yourself to His will, we'd urge you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul. Being separated from God for all eternity. If you've obeyed the gospel and gone back into sin, you too can have forgiveness because God's provided the means to repent and pray. He's promised that He'll forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. The songs have been selected for your encouragement.